I lived in Haddonfield for 4 years, way back when, before I was married to my present wife. I lived in Catherine Royale's apartment and had blessed fellowship with you during that time, actually before and after as well, but it's good to be back with you. Someone asked what I'm doing, and I said, that's kind of a good question. What am I doing? I've served interim ministries for three separate churches. The last one was in the First Baptist Church of Pittman, New Jersey. I was there for 3.5 years. I felt more like a pastor than an interim pastor. And then in October that ended, and I decided to just do what I retired in order to do in the first place, which is to come alongside of people in ministry. Just a ministry of prayer and encouragement and pastoring and friendship. Of course, many times people who minister can get isolated and they can get stressed and strained. And so it's good to have someone that's there for them. And I've been doing that for many years. I continue to work with our missionaries. I work with our international ministries of American Baptist churches. And Barbara and I travel. I want to introduce my wife to you. Many of you haven't had the pleasure. Barbara, would you just stand for a moment? You don't have to say anything. We've been married 6 years, 10 months, and 19 days. But who's counting anyway? we minister to missionaries, Barbara and I together. See missionaries here in the States as much as possible, but also travel, and especially to places like Thailand, where we've connected up with a number of our American Baptist and other Baptist missionaries. I'm also a bridge pastor in the state of New Jersey. There are about 20 different pastors that I relate to in a helping capacity. I'm a chaplain at our fire company in the Mount Holly area in West Hampton Township. I was going to wear my chaplain shirt, but I thought that may not go over too well. But it's wonderful to work with first responders and see their commitment, their dedication, and to be there for them. I have a passion, which I've had throughout my ministry, but now maybe a greater freedom to pursue it, to really seek to be with people who are outside of the realm of the church, who wouldn't come near a church ordinarily. And to try to find ways of connecting them with Jesus and the good news and finding ways to do that. You have that privilege all the time, but we in ministry don't. I mean, you're always connecting with people who are outside the church. We who are pastors and in church ministry are usually connecting with people who are inside the church. So it's a passion I could be working on. So these are the things I've been doing. And although I am not crazy rushed or stressed time-wise, I'm not bored either. It's a good place to be, and we thank God for it. But I thank God for the opportunity to come and share with you from God's word and blessings from the truth of the Lord. I mentioned that Barbara and I are going have gone to Thailand. We're going again in August, and when we go, and I'm putting my watch in a very obvious place, which may mean absolutely nothing. No, we're going in August to Thailand to be with missionaries. They have a conference there once a year. We go every year, but this year I'm having the privilege of being able to teach and talk with the missionaries. There'll be about 70 or 80 people there, families, adults, young people, children. When I knew I was going, when they invited me, I said, well, what would you like me to speak about? They said, well, whatever you want to talk about. Well, I said, well, what do you want to hear about? So I gave them various options. You know, this is all via email. I said I could speak on Jonah, the book of Jonah. It's a great book. Or I could speak on some of the Psalms, the prayers of David from key points in David's life. Or on the Sermon on the Mount, or John 14-16, Jesus' final discourse with his disciples in the upper room, or 2 Corinthians chapters 1-5. I called it blessings out of buffetings, out of the name of a commentary I read many years ago. Well, they chose 2 Corinthians, so I've been spending some time in 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is a marvelous book, a marvelous letter, I should say. Because in this letter, I think more than any other scripture portion, any other letter in the Bible, Paul is, he reveals his inner life. He talks about his joys and his struggles. And he talks about his weakness. You know, we picture the people in the Bible, and especially if someone like the Apostle Paul is always on top of things, you know. Yeah, I got the Lord. The Lord's got me, and we're going to conquer the world. And we think, oh, wouldn't it be nice to be like that? But it wasn't really that way for Paul. And 2 Corinthians, more than any other place in the Bible, he opens up his inner life to be seen by these people whom he loves. But God moved Paul to write these words in 2 Corinthians for the benefit not only of the Corinthians, but for generation upon generation upon generation of Christians all over the world, so that we can understand something. That when we feel the way Paul feels here, that there's not something wrong with us. That we're not some worm under the rock, and we can't let anybody else know about it. That somehow there's a common humanity that we share together. There's a common flesh that goes with this life that we have. There are not only ups and downs, but there and not only heights and depths, but there are great heights and also great depths to our life. And in the great depths of our life, there's something to be learned. So I decided, having been spending time, I thought, well, what should I preach on? What a good idea, 2 Corinthians. Unfortunately for me, fortunately for you, I will not preach on the entire letter. But I want to encourage you to read it, and in the modern translation if you can, or any translation that you love. But I want to read from, I want to focus with you on chapter 4. And I've entitled this message, God's Glory Through Our Human Frailty. And just to put this particular passage in a setting, I want to talk to you for a minute about Oliver Cromwell. Oliver Cromwell was a great prime minister of England, actually in the First Republic. And he was not a particularly attractive man. In fact, he had a lot of warts and pimples on his face. And he commissioned a portrait to be painted of him. And the artist, wanting to put Oliver Cromwell, this great leader, in a flattering light, you know, it's like they brush photographs today. You know, they brush photographs to take out the blemishes. Well, the artist didn't put in the pimples and the warts. He wanted them to look good. And when he presented the painting to Oliver Cromwell, Oliver Cromwell said to him, "That's not me." I'm not saying he said it in his tone, but it could very well have been. "That's not me. Take it away. Paint me as I am, warts and all." And, you know, the reality is that we all have warts. We all have those mars and those things about us that we don't like. And if there are marks in our physical face, then we can't help people seeing them. But there are things sometimes in our own life experience when we're going through something that we kind of want to hide and keep in. And because we have all warts, which is a way of saying we're all in some ways weak. We're all in some ways frail. We're all in some ways what the world might consider losers at times in our lives. Because these things are true, instead of this being some terrible thing that must be overcome by us, we have to conquer these things. We can't let people know about them. We have to hide them so they don't see how weak we are. Instead of that, Paul's perspective and the perspective of Scripture, these things are opportunities. These things are opportunities for the grace and goodness and the love and the light of Jesus to shine through. Because ultimately, what it's really all about is not about us. What it's really all about is it's really about Jesus. And even for the people that we love and care for, it's really not all about us. I mean, we want to do the best for them, but it's really about who who Jesus is, what God has done for all of us in Christ. At baby dedications, I like to quote from a song by the Gaithers, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." But the second verse says, "How sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy she gives. But sweeter still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives." And I say to parents, and it's true of us, whatever capacity we are and people we love, the best thing that you could give to your children is to know the Savior. Because when you can't be there for them, the Savior will be there. The Savior, Jesus, will walk with them. So the frailty, human frailty, becomes the opportunity for people not to look at us, but to see what God can do through us. And that's Paul's perspective in this passage. And he's pointing to that very fact. I'll read verse 6 because that's the setting for the passage that I want to explore just a little more with you. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So what Paul is saying, God shines in us to shine through us. And it's not about us. It's to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. I think the reality is that you're not going to, I hope it's not true entirely, you're not going to remember much of what I said. In fact, if I ask you next week what I preached on last week, you might not know. Even I can't remember what I preached on last week. But it's not what I say. It's getting a sense of Jesus. That's important. And then he goes on. And I want to read verses 7 to 11, stop and say a few things, and then just take it a little paragraph at a time. And by 1:30 you usually get out. By 12 o'clock we'll finish. You know, I always say, when I preach, I always say about half the things I say are things that I have not planned to say, and I can't say half the things that I did plan to say, therefore. So we'll see how it goes. So verse 7, but he shines in us to shine through us, and then verse 7, but here's the contrast. It's not all shine, but we have this treasure in clay jars that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. That's what it's about. It's what God is doing in us. Instead of people saying, as they are wont to say, you know, "Bob Santilli, what a great guy. You know, so gifted. So caring, so loving." No, I'm only kidding, really. But instead of people talking about us, we want them to talk about Jesus who lives in us. And so then he talks about himself. Verse 8. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Now, there's an awful lot here. And some of it Paul is talking about has to do with his particular calling as an apostle and the sufferings that he experienced as a result. But there's some general truths that apply to all of us. Look at the words that he uses of his experience. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Just take that first word, afflicted. The word, William Barclay translates this, sore pressed. It means, the word afflicted means to have something pressed upon you from without. We could identify with that. You know, we have all kinds of things pressing on us. We have fears and worries and demands and expectations and schedules. We have text messages and phone messages and email messages. I mean, whatever our experience in life is. And then our bodies stop cooperating with us. People say, how are you? I say, well, I'm fine, except for my neck, my back, my hip, and my knee. And then our bodies stop cooperating. And that creates its own pressure. And then things don't go well in our marriage or with our kids or with our parents. And we are afflicted. That's Paul's experience. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm trusting Jesus. Things don't bother me. I don't have the pressures. I just kind of fluff them off. You know, I'm sailing pretty smoothly in life because it's Jesus. We are afflicted, but not crushed. I mean, these things that come upon us don't have the result of doing the destructive work in us. We experience them. But in the midst of them, we also experience the help of God. We are perplexed. Are you perplexed? I'm perplexed a lot of times. I don't know why God does what he does. I don't know why God allows what he allows. I can't imagine about what possible good can come into this situation or out of it. I'm perplexed a lot. Are you perplexed? How can we live in today's world and not be perplexed? We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We can live with the questions because we know somehow we trust God. We don't know the outcome. We don't know what's going to happen. But we trust that God is at work somehow for good. So we don't despair, but we can't help having the questions. Well, I go on. I'm persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. That last one, Barclay translates as knocked down, but not knocked out. You know, it's like Rocky, you know, go boom, you know, you get hit and you go down, you know, but you get up and you stay in the fray. And, you know, this is the part of the problem in the church, I think, you know. Sometimes, that's why the church has a bad rep in the world. Because somehow we want to uphold the sense that we're doing good. And so we don't talk about the struggles as much as we can. Unless we're in a fellowship. And how precious it is, isn't it, to have a fellowship with dear Christian friends. They could talk with, whether it's over a cup of coffee or a Bible study or a gathering of some kind or somebody that you just can call and you know they know you and they care about you and you care about them. But usually, you know, we don't talk about these struggles of ours. And people see us. They see our earthen vessels. And so, you know, they pass a wrong, terrible judgment on us. So, you know, I always say life is easy when you know who to blame. So they blame us. You know, we blame them. You know. But what happens is, in a real sense, we don't talk about these things. I always remember Bruce Larson saying, the Bible says that we should confess our sins to one another, and when we do good, we shouldn't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. What's happened in modern Christianity is that when we sin, we don't tell anybody. We keep it hidden. When we do good, we tell others. We've somehow reversed it. So I believe, beloved, the reason I'm passionate about this portion of Scripture is that it gives us the freedom to be real and to know that God is at work even in our frailty, even in our earthen vesselness. And he explains it. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. We don't want to get enamored with the wrapping. I don't want to call us just a wrapping because it's much more than that. But we're a vessel that God works through. My wife is a great rapper, and I'm not talking about yo. I'm talking about rapping with a W, not an R. She loves to rap. You know, she's in a glory when she gives a gift, we bring gifts. You know, you kind of don't want to open it up, you know, because the wrapping is so nice. And Paul's saying, you know, we're plain brown paper and string. Because what's important is what's inside. And so he explains all of this. The power belongs not to us. The power belongs to God. And in verse 7, he talks about, we have treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. And it's always been that way. You know, it's an interesting thing in the Hebrew scriptures. It's very clear that God chooses Israel not because they're great, not because they're beautiful, not because there's something to be commended in them, because they're so nothing. They got nothing going. They wind up as slaves in Egypt. They got nothing. God chooses Israel for their very nothingness, so that he could show them how powerful he is. And when we come to God and we bring him ourselves, you know, I want to bring to God all my strengths, and I want to bring to him my weaknesses. When we come to God with who we are, it's God who shows his glory. We could talk about David. We could talk about Abraham. We could talk about all kinds of things today. But that's the point. And then the treasure, the purpose of the treasure. Verse 13, but just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak. Because we know. Now Paul's coming to the treasure. I've been talking about the earthen vessels. It's easy to talk about that. It's much nicer to talk about that. But we know. We know something. Here's the treasure. This is what we got. This is what shines through us. But we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And what is the treasure? The one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. That's the treasure. We have one who has conquered, who has worked a victory apart from human agency in the most dire, drastic, destructive situation that humans could face. The death of his son on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, and he died a horrible death. Did you ever see that movie, what's it called? The Passion of Christ. There's a scene of the crucifixion, the flogging and the crucifixion of Jesus. I started to watch that movie a second time. I came to that part, I shut it off. I couldn't watch it. It's so realistic. You couldn't get much weaker. You couldn't get much more terrible than that. Much more lost than that. And they put him in a tomb and he was dead, deader than a doornail. He was really dead. The Romans, they knew what they were doing. And on the third day he rose full of life, never to die again, giving life to all who believe. And because he lives, we too shall live. Beloved, that's the treasure. That there's... Now, if God could defeat death on the cross, that terrible misery, is there anything that he can't overcome? So we learn to trust him. This is our treasure. You know? It seems to me it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If he could do that, then there's nothing that he can't that he can't do. And so I could trust him so that no matter what happens, I know that God will conquer. Even if I die. My first wife died of complications from lupus. And the last part of her life was spent in the hospital, about 3 months in the hospital. And when she first would go into the hospital, she was in a difficult spot. I used to tell her, Lydia, fight, fight, fight. Because she was a fighter. And as that 3 months went by with its ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs, it occurred to me that she wasn't going to make it. I didn't want to look at that. And finally came to a point where I said to her, Lydia, if you have to go, it's okay. We'll miss you, but we'll be okay. But the Lord's with you. She died. She died the next morning after I told her that. I wasn't defeated. I was crushed. But I wasn't defeated. You know what I mean? Because I had the treasure. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. There's nothing that can separate me. Nothing. Neither height nor depth, nor things present nor things to come, nor principalities. Nothing in all of creation, Paul says in Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the treasure. We have it in earthen vessels, but it's a wonderful treasure. Ay, ay, ay. I got a couple of stories to tell, but I'm going to end with one. And I guess I should just stay on this point, because I want to stay on the treasure a little more, because that's what it's about. I think as we go, as we let our confidence in God, in spite of our frailties and brokenness, shine through, somehow people see God in us. You know? But this is the final story. It'll take 25 minutes. No. It's a true story. If you've ever attended a funeral that I've conducted, you may have heard this, because I love to tell it at funerals. It's a story about Donald Gray Barnhouse. Donald Gray Barnhouse, two generations ago, was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And he writes about how he was attending his wife's funeral. He was driving to his wife's funeral with his young children in the car. And he's trying to explain to his children what happened to their mother. And he writes that it was a cold winter's day. The snow had fallen, but now the sun was shining brightly. But you know how the sun is low in a winter sky. And they came to a stoplight behind this huge tractor trailer, an 18-wheeler. And the sun cast a dark shadow of the 18-wheeler on the snowbank on the side of the road. And he had a sudden inspiration. And he turned to his children in the car with him, and he says, children, he says, let me ask you a question. He said, if you had to be hit by something, what would you want to be hit by? Would you want to be hit by this truck or by its shadow? And immediately, the youngest child piped up and says, by the shadow, Daddy, a shadow can't hurt anybody. He says, children, that's exactly right. He says, and I want to explain something to you. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for mother. The truck of death that should have hit mother hit Jesus instead. And now it's only the shadow of death that's passed over mother, and the shadow can't hurt her. She's with the Lord. That's the treasure. We have a treasure in earthen vessels so that people could see past us and see God. That's who we are. Warts and all, but a wonderful treasure within. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a precious opportunity to share with dear friends, some old, some new, how good you are. May the treasure of the victory of Christ shine deep into our lives and shine out from us with all our faults and foibles. In Jesus' name, amen. To God be the glory. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.